We'll begin our time together in this Gospel of Matthew with prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a gift to be here this day. We're appreciative of life and breath, the opportunity to hear you as we give you our praise and worship. And so help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to understand these great truths. Most importantly, we pray, as we prepare to hear your word, that our hearts would receive the gift of your grace, the good news, the gospel herein. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Gary Carey, professor of New Testament theology at Lancaster Theological Seminary, writes in his article, "Jesus has no part-time disciples." He says, "It does no good for preachers to rehearse Jesus' extreme demands while congregants sit in well-cushioned, air-conditioned sanctuaries. Preachers must level with our congregations. Precious few of us lay everything on the line for the gospel, but neither can we ignore its call." How do you feel about them, their words? A bit challenging, right? We think to ourselves, well, who is he that he challenges us, that he convicts us, perhaps, of our part-time followership of Jesus Christ? But when you read the scriptures, and when especially you read the gospels, when you pay attention to the words of Jesus, it's quite clear that there are to be no part-time disciples in the kingdom of God. And we know this. We've been hearing from Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount for literally months now. And Jesus doesn't mince words. He's taken our bar of discipleship, that's followership, and he's raised it to new levels in us, giving it new meaning, maybe us new direction. And today, he uses three illustrations to talk about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And conversely, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of the world, because we have a choice. There are two options. We can live in the world around us. That's the kingdom that's ruled by the evil one, the ruler of this world. Satan is his name in Scripture. Or we could live in the kingdom that has already come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is the kingdom of which Jesus speaks. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, or there's a pew Bible in front of you, or you can pull out your phone and check your bracket. Check the Bible that's on there. That's between you and the Lord, friends. And so Jesus uses this first illustration about storing up treasure. And he juxtaposes two options. The first option, the option that is most familiar to us, is that we would store up our treasure. Those are the things that are most meaningful to us. And in fact, Jesus perhaps here means the works of our hands and our bodies, that those things we put ourselves into. And so we can store up those works, those things that we put up ourselves into, those things that are most important to us, on earthly treasure. Or we could put ourselves, the work of our hands, into those things that have lasting value. These are the treasures of heaven. And so he talks about the treasures on earth and the treasures of heaven. The treasures on earth are those things that can be destroyed, where moths and vermin can enter in. Most likely, what Jesus has in mind here are expensive garments worthy of any self-respecting moth. These are the valuable grains susceptible to vermin. These are things that are easily ruined and decayed and destroyed or corroded. We could invest ourselves, we could put the work of our hands into these things, but as Jesus says, it's all for naught. Or we could put ourselves into the treasures of heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy. These are our good works of the kingdom. These are our spiritual disciplines. You should be proud of the men of this congregation. We met yesterday and talked about 6 spiritual disciplines that we live out in our lives to live in the kingdom. I'm proud of our men. We practice those disciplines and we commit to continue to practice them. These men are putting their treasure in heaven. To put our treasures in heaven means that we sacrifice, that we don't enlist in the kingdom of God part-time, but we're full-time disciples. These treasures in heaven include love, helping the other. These treasures in heaven are maybe best defined by the Beatitudes. Remember those way back in chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus says, you can either invest where moths and vermin destroy, or you can invest in the treasures of heaven. Similarly here, he says, you can invest in the treasures of earth where thieves break in and steal. It was very easy in the first century in these mud houses that had thatched roofs to just peel away the walls or climb in and take off the roof. We can invest in valuables and earthly treasures which are easily lost or stolen, or we can invest in the kingdom of heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. This is referring to our integrity, perhaps, or our intimacy with others. Jesus' point in this first illustration is simply this. He wraps it up at the end and says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's true, isn't it? Where we put our hands to work, where we save our treasure, and what we save is a good glimpse into our heart's disposition. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. The Pharisees. The Pharisees, these were the religious leaders, these were the rabbis, the teachers, whose sole purpose was to know and learn the law in a legalistic way that they might live it. But Jesus says it's the inside that matters, not the outside expression of our faith. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 15 and then 20 through 23, Jesus says, "Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And what comes out of us is what we have invested in. And if we've invested in treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God comes out of us. It flows. But if we're earthly, if our treasures are stored in this earthly place, those treasures that come out of us, well, they're blackened and hardened and worldly. Verse 21, Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And so in his first illustration, Jesus says, be a full-time follower and store up your treasure in heaven. In his second illustration, he talks about the eye. Now, most likely, in context, what Jesus is talking about is a covetous eye, an eye that looks at another that says, I want what they have. I desire that which I don't have of my own, someone else or someone else's. And Jesus says, the unhealthy eye makes our whole body dark. An unhealthy eye is one that focuses on something other than the light of Christ. Whatever that focus is, leads to our darkness. Because the eye focused on darkness keeps the whole body in darkness. And Jesus says that the eye that sees the dark fills the body with that same darkness. And he says, don't live that way. But live in the kingdom. Don't live in the world. Live with an uncovetous eye. Because the healthy eye brings light to our whole bodies. This eye is where our focus lies, where what is central to us comes into focus. And the author of Hebrews reminded us that our eyes ought to be fixed on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When our eyes are on the light of the world, that's a name for Christ, then our whole bodies are filled with light. We illuminate Christ. So in a similar way, out of our heart, we evidence where our treasure is. Out of our lives, we evidence what kind of eye we have. Light comes from light. Darkness comes from darkness. I'd like to present as an example the Apostle Paul. We heard Kathy read for us the Damascus Road experience. That's from Acts chapter 26. Paul, known as Saul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He compared himself to the highest level Pharisee. He knew the law and he lived it. Religiously, you could say. He was going from Jerusalem down to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, jailing them at least, and sometimes even killing them. Paul, Saul, was standing with the other Pharisees as Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, it says, Paul held their cloaks, Acts chapter 7. Paul, Saul, had darkness within him. But Jesus comes to Saul, makes him Paul. In verse 17, in the accounting of the Damascus Road experience, this is Paul's conversion. Jesus says to Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to do what? This is fascinating, isn't it? To open their eyes. I wonder if Jesus was remembering his teaching about the eye. To open their eyes and turn them from what? Darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. Paul knows all too well what it's like to have a covetous eye, an unhealthy eye that brings in darkness. But he met the light of the world in Christ Jesus. And his eyes were changed, and he brought in light. You see, in the kingdom of God, there are no part-time followers. The third illustration Jesus gives here is on serving two masters. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. There are two ways. We can put money as our master, and that's an analogy for worldly things, that we might put the world first. But if we do that, then our love becomes money. And we hate God. Our money then is more important to us than God because we love one and hate the other. And if we receive money as our master, then we are devoted to money and despise God. Why? Because we are devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus says, where your heart is where your treasure is. But if we choose God as our master over money, then we love God and hate money, because money becomes subservient to God. Now, this isn't, we have to be careful, this isn't a teaching against money, but a teaching about priorities, what's most important. If we put God first, then we are devoted to God and we despise money. So we aren't condemned for money, we're condemned for putting money in a more prominent place than God. Might I give you as an illustration, Joshua. So Jesus concludes this section by saying you cannot serve both God and money. For Joshua and the Israelites, they made a decision to follow God. In verse 14 of Joshua 24, the encouragement was, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You see, Joshua has already declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he says to the people of Israel, "Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord, or will you serve the world?" There are no part-time disciples in the kingdom of God. There are only full-time followers. I'd like to conclude by reading again from Jesus Has No Part-Time Disciples. The conclusion of our author is this: we face the chasm between Jesus' call to discipleship and our own lives as part-time volunteers for the gospel. He says, few Christians abandon everything for the gospel's sake. Most of us simply fit our Christianity into the open spots on our calendars. But, our author says, there are those willing to give all. He writes, in 1961, a group of Nashville students resolved to reinforce the Freedom Rides. The Freedom Rides were buses that were filled with African Americans that drove down into the Deep South to fight against racism. And they did this as a matter of faith and conviction that God creates all people equal. But two previous busloads of Freedom Riders had already encountered firebombing and severe beatings. And the Nashville students determined that the movement, having commenced, should not be allowed to fail. Our author writes, no one could deny that these students experienced joy during their trials. But these students were also fully mindful of the potential costs as well. The night before their departure, they had signed their last will and testaments, singing hymns after signing one's will. They were balancing the cost of following Jesus and the joy of discipleship. Friends, there is no part-time followership in the kingdom of God. May we hear the words of Jesus for us today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you cannot serve both God and money. May we be compelled and led by the Spirit to make the right choice. Amen. Please stand.